2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as we've sung already this evening, we pray that you would be our vision, you would be our pathway, that you would be our guide. And we pray that we may hear your voice addressing us individually and corporately this evening. And we ask it in your name and for your glory, praying that you would be watching over us and guarding us and protecting us and helping us to be focused and concentrated on what you have to say. In your name, amen. Absence makes the heart grow fonder is an English expression. I don't know if you have anything similar in German. Absence, Abwesenheit, makes the heart grow fonder. I won't try and translate it. Do you remember green grass? Trees in blossom? Flowers bursting out in colour everywhere? Boozy parties in the park until the early hours of the morning. Well, I have to admit, that's a bit whose absence I don't feel so sad about. But the other things, one appreciates them more when one's been denied them, when one's had an absence of those things for a long time. It's always hard to believe after a long, hard winter, as the snow melts and this brown vegetation becomes visible beneath. It's hard to believe how quickly things do recover. Probably by next weekend, the grass will be green again. I'm told crocuses have even begun to appear. I threatened to use one as an illustration in the morning service and was roundly rebuked. Don't know why. There are plenty more growing up. One wouldn't matter. But the first shoots of spring are beginning to drill their way through that hardened earth and breathe in their first drafts of the spring air. We all become witnesses once again of new creation. The yearly pattern resumes. And Paul says something similar happens once a person is in Christ, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We may be inhabiting the same physical body as before we were believers, but inwardly we've been created anew. If you translate the second half of that verse literally, it would read, "The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have been born." That's the same image of new birth that Jesus uses. Being born again. New creation. And that sort of new creation is every bit as beautiful and refreshing as the sights of spring. Whether we experience it ourselves or whether we witness it in others, there are few things more exciting than seeing that divine work of new creation in another human being or in ourselves. But how is that new creation possible? What is the path that leads to it? It says it's about being in Christ, but well, what does it mean to be in Christ? And how does that come about? How does that new birth, the new things have come to birth, how does that actually happen? Well, the cause, is in that word reconciliation, which comes up a lot in the second paragraph, versöhnung. That's the main theme of this second paragraph. It's probably most clearly seen in 18 and 19. I'm going to use those as my focus and work outwardly from these two verses. If you listen carefully as I read 18 and 19 again, you may notice that they're very much the same pattern, almost a repeat of one another. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The first half of each of those two verses is all about something that is done to us. If you like, we are the objects of reconciliation. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. And in the second verse, almost exactly the same words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Something that is done to us. And the second half of each verse is about something that we then take to others. Almost the same words, slightly different. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation in 18 and then in 19. He entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So those two ideas, something done to us, something that we take to others, are the two headings for the sermon. Something done to us. We are objects of reconciliation. Now, if someone comes to you and says, my dear brother, my dear sister, I think you need to be reconciled with X, whoever it might be, someone, family member or friend or someone, it's fairly obvious that they think there's a problem. They think you are unreconciled, unversöhnt, with that person. There's some kind of a blockage in that relationship. And that's clearly how Paul sees all human beings before they are in Christ. Unreconciled with God. And as with human relationships, there are all sorts of images we might use to describe that. We might talk of alienation, that might be verfremdung or something like that, being estranged, being separated, all implying that there was once a good, an intact, a whole relationship, but it's broken. Something's gone wrong. And sort of those words, alienation, estrangement, certainly in English, have a sort of an echo of Sehnsucht, of a longing for a restoration of what went lost, what went wrong. We might talk of a wall or a barrier between people. People have become enemies, cut off from one another. We might use the idea of distance. We're no longer close to that person as we once were. We seem a long way from each other. Perhaps there used to be a close communication and a deep trust, and that's evaporated. Any of those ideas, those concepts, can be used to describe the situation of a human who is not in Christ. Though in this case, it's not so much a sense of we once had that relationship and we lost it. It's more a feeling that we are meant to be in that relationship but never have been. That is our situation without Christ. And I would argue that that is an absolutely essential part of our wiring, the way we're made. That every human being without Christ, whether they admit it to others or not, whether they admit it to themselves or not, feels deep within them dislocation, alienation. Something's not right. There's a relationship missing at the heart of their lives. They may not have recognized it yet, but I would argue that is true for all. It's the way God has made us. That's working on our side in this outreach coming up. God is already working in people. So this is the state of affairs between God and any person before that person is in Christ. Perhaps you can remember which of those images most expresses what your experience was, or perhaps what your experience is at the moment, whether it's alienation or a wall or distance. And whichever it is, the cause is the same, and it's hinted at, it's sort of pointed to, possibly more than hinted at, it's really pointed to, a little phrase in the middle of verse 19, not counting men's sins against them. In this version, it's used the word trespasses, a particular word for particular types of sin, sin that is crossing a boundary. It's these sins, or the trespasses, which are the cause of the broken relationship with God. You could say they're the bricks in the wall of separation. They're the offences which create the distance. So any solution, any attempt to bring reconciliation to the two parties is going to have to deal with those sins. Though it might be more accurate to say it needs to deal not so much with the individual sins as with the underlying sin, the primary sin which underlies and causes every individual act of sin, the egocentricity. I'll decide. Ich bestimme mein eigenes Leben. I'll run the show. I'll do it my way. It's that attempt to play God, and taking that attitude to our lives is playing God. It's that attitude which gets in the way of any possible relationship with God. How can that offence be removed? How can the wall be broken down, the distance be overcome? How can we be reconciled? Enjoy family life in God's family, welcomed into the life of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One commentator described this passage as the most comprehensive, that's umfangreich, the most comprehensive statement on the death of Christ made by the Apostle Paul. Maybe an exaggeration, I'm not so sure, but it's certainly true that it's the death of Christ that is behind all this talk of reconciliation. Probably see it in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died, that is Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I think three times there you have the death of Christ mentioned and connected in some way with our own death and life. What is that connection between the death of Christ and our being reconciled through Christ, coming to new life, new creation through Christ? I'll put it like this. In verse 19, Paul tells us what should happen. I've quoted that a little bit already in the middle. Not counting their trespasses against them. Our sins should count against us. They should be, if you like, the charge sheet, the Anklageschrift, when we face the divine judge. Whether we are aware of it or not, we are guilty. There's a penalty to be paid. And that is the first thing which is clear in Paul's mind, what should happen. We should pay the penalty for our sin. But in verse 21, Paul tells us what does happen. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think of that charge sheet, that Anklageschrift, if that's the right technical term. Or better still, think of two of them. There's a charge sheet against each one of us. Actually, probably it wouldn't be a charge sheet. It would be a book. It would be a bunt of all the accusations that God can rightly make against us for the way we've lived our lives. Pages and pages. And then there's the charge sheet against Jesus. Well, that's rather different. It's one sheet and it's blank. There are no charges on it. He always lived a life centered on God and others, not on himself. The technical word the Bible uses for that is righteousness, gerechtigkeit. That's how Jesus lived. So that's how things should be before the court. Jesus declared not guilty and sent away. We face the charge. But look at verse 21 again. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. As if Jesus gets the heavy charge sheet, the book, full of our sins, held against him. And the second half of the verse, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The blank sheet of Jesus' righteousness is held against us, and we can be declared free. In other words, it was a great exchange which took place when Jesus died on the cross. The result is we are not given what we deserve. We become righteousness. We are not immediately perfectly righteous like Jesus, but we have the status of righteousness in God's eyes. And he begins to change the state to live up to that. And Jesus is given what he does not deserve, making him to be sin. At least until the resurrection, as we'll hear over Easter. That's the sense in which Jesus died for all. As it said twice in verses 14 and 15, he died for all. One has died for all, therefore all died, and so on. What does it mean by that for? Well, that is the connection between Jesus' death and ours. We see now he died in our place. For us, in the sense of in our place. What happened to that wall of separation? You could say it hasn't actually been totally destroyed so much as transferred. Instead of the wall of separation between us and God, that wall of separation was transferred to be between Jesus and his heavenly Father. That's what Jesus went through on the cross. That's why we say in the Creed, he descended into hell. He was under that separation that we deserve. And that's how God himself stepped in to bridge the gap, to overcome the distance and bring us near to himself again, so that family relations are restored and we can enjoy God's presence as we are meant to. So that's what Paul is talking about in the first half of each of those verses, God reconciling us, reconciling the world to himself. What about the second half of each of those verses then? Let me just read them again. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is something we take to others. We might say we are agents of reconciliation. We need to be a little careful how we express that. We're not agents in the sense of those who actually do the reconciling, as we've already heard. Reconciliation is something that God has to do to us and to others. But we're agents more in the sense of the postman is an agent of communication. He doesn't create the message, he just delivers it. Our role is simply to tell people about the one who does the reconciliation. And so that leads to the first point under this second heading. People need to hear. This ministry of reconciliation is going to involve words. There's no way anyone will understand what God has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus without words that explain it. Of course, they may read them for themselves, but often they will hear them from another Christian explaining them. We need a messenger, ideally one that leads them by the hand until they have met Christ. Our ministry of reconciliation is to take the message of reconciliation to any who are willing to hear. And that's a rather scary responsibility, isn't it? That's a role we may feel pretty unskilled at carrying out. Remember that one of the benefits of having a team coming to help us in a week of outreach is that they will be better trained than most of us at doing the telling. So one of the things we can do is simply bring people to hear others doing the telling. People will need to hear this message. And having said that, it will take more than just words. And by that, I don't just mean it takes the Holy Spirit to work in people, though that is true. You may remember if you were here 2 weeks ago, chapter 4 reminds us of the deep blindness. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so God, by his Holy Spirit, has to speak and let light shine out of darkness to bring light into people's hearts and minds. We'll have to sort that out later. It's distracting me, sorry. We'll talk about it later. So I was saying that people need to hear, but secondly, people need to see. Look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Well, an ambassador, that's a Botschafter, represents his country to another country. And if you think about it, if he does a bad job or does something disreputable, like he's caught taking bribes to sell visas, or he's photographed coming out of a brothel or drunk in the streets or whatever, and that's splashed across the newspapers, then everyone in that country will have a very low opinion of his country. That one man, that representative, is the one they're looking at to see, well, what do I make of that country? And the opinion can be formed very negatively or obviously positively. Likewise with us being ambassadors for Christ. What people think about the kingdom of God, what they think about life in God's family, won't depend just on what they hear from us, but what they see in us. And that's actually one of the underlying themes of this section, the first paragraph, which I'm not really looking at, 11 to 15. The super apostles, these super spiritual teachers who are wandering around in Corinth and drawing people astray, they seem to have been saying, Paul, he's a bit low key. He's not really the real thing. He doesn't do dramatic miracles. He doesn't have profound mystical experiences like we do. And Paul keeps pointing them back to character issues. He doesn't say you need to follow me because I've had this amazing experience or I've done these amazing miracles. He said, look at my life. Look how I've coped with suffering. Look at the openness and transparency with which I've lived my life before you. Verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, what we are is known to God, is plain, is transparent to God, and I hope it is plain, transparent also to your conscience. He's very aware that his integrity as a person underlines his ministry as a messenger for Christ. People need to see the spiritual reality in our lives, which is behind the words that we speak. And again, that probably makes you initially sound very scared. And, you know, I realize my life, I don't particularly want it to be very transparent because I don't really want people to see all the things that I do when there are no non-Christians around, or no Christians around to tell me off, or how I am at work or how I am at home sometimes. I'm not sure that anyone is going to see much of Christ in me. But let's finish by going back to where we started. I think there's a real encouragement in that. Verse 17, remember? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Fact. The old has passed away. History. Behold, the new has come. New things have come to birth. It's not just fancy words, this idea of new creation. It's not just a nice theory. It's not just a target to aim at, trying to be new creation. It's history, facts that God has established in our lives. And remember, God has a pretty good track record of creating really quite good stuff out of unpromising material. Look out of the window the next couple of weeks. See the new creation God is doing there. And say, God is doing new creation in me too, if I am a Christian and in Christ. If you're feeling a little fearful about what's facing us in the next couple of weeks and the challenges coming your way, remember the facts of who you are. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. God is already at work in you in a way you may not have noticed yet, but those around you will have noticed. Don't underestimate how much your life has already been speaking, how much others can already see something of the new creation in you. This morning, Rudy shared an incident about a lady, I think a neighbour or someone they know, who a couple of years ago, totally closed to the gospel, wasn't interested, was a bit fed up because she's got a child or a son or daughter who's a believer and goes on at them too much about it, or that's what they say and so on, and really didn't want to hear. But Ziggy had a phone call with her recently where she actually admitted, yes, those Christians, or you Christians, I think she would have said to Ziggy, you have a peace about you. You can cope with all these problems, which she'd just been talking about and going through. She talked about her grandchild, who said to her, Grandma, you should stop worrying. God is looking after you. And Grandma has begun to notice. You never know with the people around you who are saying, I don't want to hear. But they may be beginning to see, and they may be opening up to hear. So don't sort of rule anyone out and say, well, I won't try and invite them. You never know what God may already be doing. And if you're feeling that you're probably someone who isn't yet in Christ, is not yet a new creation, and you're still trying to work it out and trying to unpack them, trying to come to terms with what the death and resurrection of Jesus meant, then you're in the right place in the next couple of weeks. This program we're putting on, Easter Unpacked, Austin Ungepackt, it's designed for people like that. People who've been wanting to get to grips with it and unpack the meaning of Christ. Carpe diem, as the Romans said, seize the day, seize the opportunity. And that's pretty much what Paul is saying at the end of this section. Words which I think are addressed to us today, as much to his audience back then. And actually they're addressed to us whether we are Mitarbeiter of God, new creation, or whether we're not yet in that situation. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the other version it says, as God's fellow workers. Here it's more literal. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I'm going to start again and just ask you, because you've probably been hearing this as a quotation said to other people. I want you to listen carefully and hear it saying you to each of you individually. Working together with him, with God, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May the Lord Jesus help us to grasp the opportunity that he is giving us in these coming days. Amen.